I read recently, a while back, of a true story, and it is related by one John Claypool. And he tells the story of two young boys. They were identical twins. And even from youth, their outfits were often the same. They're remarkably close. They're the closest of companions. Neither of them even had married. Well, when their father dies, both the two boys, now young men, they take over the family store. One day, one of the brothers forgets to ring up a sale, and he leaves a dollar bill on top of the cash register and starts doing something else. He later remembers that he had put the dollar bill there, and he goes to put it away. When he comes to the cash register, only to find that the dollar bill was not there. It is gone. He approaches his other brother on this, and his brother replies that he had never seen the dollar bill. This first brother, his first inclination is to have this air of suspicion about this event. And yes, his brother about it again, and this gets the second brother on the defense. He's angry about this. Well, this dispute stretches on for some time over this dollar bill, and they continue to argue about it, but things only get more and more heated. And the sad result of this is that their business partnership dissolves. They even have a dividing partition built right in the middle of the store to divide their two businesses. So you have one store on one side, the other store on the other side. They're competing together against one another for 20 years and bringing this tragic schism in the community. Well, one day, and again, remember, this is a true story. This is 20 years later. This well-dressed man pulls up in front of the store, one of the stores, in his car. He gets out of this very nice vehicle, and he walks into one of the brother's shops, and he asks how long this brother had been there. And when the man discovers that this man had been there for 20 years, he says, "Well, you're the one that I need to be talking to right now. I need to settle an old score." In his own words, he puts to this brother, he says, "Some 20 years ago, I was out of work. I was drifting from place to place, no money at all. When finally I got out of this boxcar on a train and I stumbled into your town, came by your store. As I was walking behind the alley, I noticed through the window this dollar bill on the top of the cash register." And the man says, "Everyone else was in the front of the store, and I'd been raised in a Christian home. I'd never stolen anything before in my life, but that morning I was so hungry, I gave in to temptation, I slipped into the store, and I took that dollar bill from the top of the cash register." And he said that that act had weighed upon his conscience for these 20 years since, and finally he decided that he would never be able to have peace in himself until he came back and he settled that old score and sought to make amends. And he says, "Well, now let me seek now to replace the money that I had taken and pay you whatever is appropriate for the damages." Well, no sooner did this man finish this confession that this brother falls on his knees down weeping. The brother gains composure and he asks the man to go to the store right next to his and to tell his brother that same story, which he did. Only now there are not one man, but two men, identical twins, standing side by side, and they are weeping. John Claypool, in his account and the story that I had read, does not mention whether these two men were Christians or not, but what the story does show is that their unwillingness to forgive one another, to show one another mercy and compassion, showed that neither of them understood truly the mercy of God. For the teaching of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount is that only those who have received God's mercy are those who demonstrate that mercy to others as well. Being merciful is not optional. It is not simply an add-on. in the Christian life. It is absolutely essential. And not only do we see this in the New Testament, but we also see this in the Old Testament as well. The Lord says through the prophet Hosea in chapter 6, verse 6 of his prophecy, he says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." In our Old Covenant reading in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, we also heard likewise, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God." But now listen to how the enemy of the Lord is characterized in the pages of Holy Scripture. Psalm 109, verses 16 and 17. "He did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him." What's fascinating here is to know that this enemy spoken of in Psalm 109 is seen in Acts 2, verse 20, to be none other than whom? Judas Iscariot. And truly we see this streak of mercilessness in the life of Judas Iscariot, this enemy, this betrayer of Jesus Christ. One such example is in John's Gospel, chapter 12, when Jesus is being anointed with this expensive perfume by Mary. Judas complains. He complains and he says, "Why wasn't this perfume and its money given to the poor?" And the text adds the following explanatory note that Judas said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. You see, the lack of mercy is the trait of those who betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a person will not find himself to be the recipient of mercy. As Proverbs 21:13 puts it, "Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard." But of course, there's a very positive way of expressing this beatitude as well. And Jesus does exactly that in this fifth beatitude of the Sermon on the Mount in verse 7. He says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Jesus is saying that showing mercy is an essential mark that one is a kingdom citizen. Without showing mercy, at least to some extent, such a person shows that he or she does not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what else has been accomplished, Jesus will say to the person who has not shown any mercy whatsoever, "Away from me, I never knew you." Showing mercy is what marks out my true disciples. Well, since this is so important, how do we, as God's people, work this beatitude out in our lives? What's the application there? As with the other beatitudes, so likewise today, there are two overarching applications I'd like to make of God's word to you today. Let's think of them now. The first is to understand and to embrace this kingdom attitude of mercy. What is mercy? Well, the key thought behind the Greek word for mercy is to give help to the wretched, to relieve the miserable. And that's why I entitled this sermon, if you notice in your bulletin, I titled it Helpful Mercy. Helpful Mercy. I wanted to bring to emphasis this very active element of the attribute of mercy, the beatitude of mercy. It is something, it is an attribute in an individual which pays attention to those who are in distress. And this really leads to what I'm about to say next, that mercy has a very important distinction from grace. Of course, there's lots of overlap. Of course, they go hand in hand. But there is a distinction, because grace is shown to the undeserving. Mercy is shown to the miserable. And that's why the word mercy in Scripture, in our Bibles, in our translations, is often used interchangeably with the word, which word? Compassion. Mercy and compassion used interchangeably. Now, mercy, of course, isn't only about feeling compassion. Feeling compassion is a good thing, and certainly it starts there, perhaps. But the idea behind mercy and compassion is that this is not simply a feeling compassion, it is a doing compassion, is an active compassion, is something that is being done to relieve a person from their misery and from their distress. And Jesus, of course, brings home this point better than anybody in the well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. He asks in Luke chapter 10, verses 36 and 37, he says, "So which of these do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And the man to whom Jesus was speaking replied, "Well, he who showed mercy to him." And then what does Jesus say? "Go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. Jesus is saying that mercy must go beyond feeling compassion. It must go to the true mercy which manifests itself in a helpful action. That's the idea, the key idea behind this. And that's illustrated, I think, in another thing I read a while back, and this is about a 19th century preacher. It's a 19th century preacher, and he comes across a friend of his whose horse had accidentally met his unfortunate demise. And there's a crowd of spectators that gather around, and they are offering empty words of sympathy. But the preacher stepped forward, and he said, "I am sorry, 5 pounds. I'm sorry, 5 pounds. How much are you sorry?" Then he takes a collection. A heart that is poor in spirit, that's at the beginning of the Beatitudes, a heart that is poor in spirit will also likewise understand the misery of other people as well. So that beatitude of need will lead to a beatitude of action. There is, however, another very important practical component for God's people with reference to this beatitude of being merciful. Not only is it showing goodwill to those who are in distress, but there is a second important component as well. Mercy also speaks of forgiving one who is in the wrong. Forgiving one who is in the wrong. That is, one forgives others because he's so overtaken by God's mercy to him that he can't help but to shower that same mercy upon other people in his or her life. He has understanding how God has shown mercy to him in Jesus Christ. He therefore now wants to show, he desires to show that mercy, that sympathy to other people who have, even who have wronged him. Perhaps many of you are familiar with Corrie Ten Boom. And Corrie Ten Boom, of course, is a woman who had suffered unspeakable atrocities at the hands of the Nazis in the concentration camp. And this is the concentration camp where her own sister meets her end. And she relates how, after all this, she had shared the gospel one day to a number of people after the war at a church service. And just then, she notices in the church service this former jailer, the concentration camp, at her door. And all the horrible memories start to flood back in her mind and heart of her terrible, horrifying experiences. Well, the man comes up to her as the church is emptying, and then she sees this man, but his face is all humbled, and it's lit up with grace. This is apparently a man of who's been converted, and he says to her, how grateful I am with the words that you shared today about the Savior, Fräulein, to think that, as you say, he's washed my sins away after all that I have done. And he thrusts out his hand to shake hers, only for her to find herself that this woman who'd shared her faith with so many others in the gospel and the need to forgive found herself now standing there with her arm unable to lift itself to shake the hand of this man And what does she have in her heart? Well, she confesses that she was vindictive. She felt revengeful against this person for what he had done. I guess we could understand that. And even in the midst of this boiling feeling she has in her heart, she sees her attitude to be sinful. And clearly this is now a man of faith. Jesus Christ died for this man. You know, was I going to ask for more than that? And at this very moment, she asks the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive her. She says, help me moreover to forgive this person. She said she tried to smile. She tried to raise her hand, but she couldn't. She'd felt nothing. She didn't even feel the slightest spark of warmth or love for this person. No mercy, no compassion. So again, she prays to Christ silently. She said, I can't forgive this. Help me to forgive this person. Give me your forgiveness. Give me your mercy. And she says, at that point, the most amazing thing happened. She said she felt from her shoulder along her arm this current and seemed to pass through her to him, and while in her heart sprang up all of a sudden love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed her. Now, I cannot promise that you will experience a similar current going through your arm. But on the basis of God's word, I can, however, promise you that the more you taste and savor the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you will be able to forgive others. I can promise you that, because Jesus promises that very thing. In Luke chapter 7, verse 47, Jesus said of the sinful woman who washed his feet with tears and anointed him with fragrant oil, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. This is the attitude that receives my smile, my favor, my approval, my blessedness. And what is this blessing? That's the second application. Our second application is you are now to enjoy and anticipate this kingdom blessing. Blessed are the merciful, for what? For they shall receive mercy. The they here is emphatic, brothers and sisters. It is they and they alone who will receive mercy. And the thought isn't expressed only here. It is said, something very similar said later on by Jesus himself in this very sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And similarly, James 2:13 says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Jesus is saying point blank, if one continually fails to show mercy, when that opportunity comes to grant forgiveness, when someone repents and they desire your forgiveness, and a person refuses to show it in that situation, Jesus is saying that person is evidencing themselves not to be a Christian at all. It's very unambiguous. James broadens thing here to say, he says, if you never show help to others in distress, James says, you'll receive judgment without mercy. Now, at this point, we all need to be cautioned. You know, some would make the error of understanding this to mean that, in essence, one is earning God's mercy by showing mercy to others. And that would be to make a fatal error, a fatal mistake. That is completely and emphatically not the case whatsoever. If showing mercy to others were some legal condition by which we gained the mercy of God and gained his forgiveness, that would tear the very heart, rip it right out of the gospel of God's free grace. It says clearly that we are justified by grace through faith alone, apart from works, yes, even apart from works of mercy that we do. That is not the basis. Jesus Christ says, you are forgiven, he's not saying you're forgiven by the Lord only as you first forgive others, as if forgiving others were the basis for your salvation. That's not the connection he wants us to see. If we're forgiven on the basis of our forgiving others, none of us would be forgiven at all, because we all do this imperfectly at best as sinners. Likewise, James is not saying that we somehow become Christians by showing mercy to others. No. James is saying, however, that a person is not a believer if he is unwilling to show mercy to others. The words of the Apostle John here give yet more apostolic witness to this truth. He says in 1 John 3, verse 17, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet he closes his heart to him, how does God's love abide in him?" It's a rhetorical question, obviously, saying the love of God does not abide in such an individual. What is, though, what is Jesus saying in this beatitude positively? Jesus is saying that all those who are truly kingdom citizens, who are truly God's children, will evidence this by showing mercy to others, showing compassion to others. That is, if we are showing mercy to others, this is proof, this is confirmation that we are currently enjoying God's mercy ourselves. But it's also pointing out something that never should be taken for granted, namely that our need for God's mercy is something continual and is something which goes on and on and on. There needs to be this continual, constant flow of mercy from God's throne to us every single day and moment, today and tomorrow and the next day, forever into the future. Jesus is saying that those who show mercy can anticipate that they will be shown mercy in the future as well. But it's a blessing only to those who show mercy. And that's a challenging thought, I know. There are scriptures say that when God's grace truly enters a person's heart, that this will work itself out as a person is merciful. If a person refuses to do so, it is because that person has not understood truly and truly received the mercy and forgiveness and grace of God in Jesus Christ. Most of us, if not all of us, I'm sure, are familiar with Jesus Christ's parable of the unmerciful slave in Matthew chapter 18. You remember that this slave owed his master a staggering amount of money, 10,000 talents. Do you know what that would be in today's currency? What's 10,000 talents in today's currency? It is $20 million. That's entirely beyond what a slave can pay, $20 million. So he begs his master, and with an incredible act of mercy, the master forgives him. He forgives the entire debt, all of it. But you know how the story goes. What happens next? Well, this slave now finds a fellow slave who owes him 100 denarii. What's 100 denarii? That's just 3 months' pay, 3 months' salary, a mere pittance compared to $20 million. And when he doesn't receive his pay, this slave throws his fellow servant into prison. And so when the master of this evil servant, he receives word of this, he calls that wicked servant before him and he says this. It says, "Then his master, after he called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had compassion and pity on you?' And his master was angry, and he delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart who does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Why didn't this master, by the way, still forgive his wicked servant? Because forgiveness, according to Luke 17, is conditioned upon repentance. If he repents, forgive him. This is why God, this isn't forgive everybody. This is why some people are going to hell. It isn't just forgive everybody. Repentance is a key there. Not only in our relationship with God, but in our relationship with our fellow man. We should be willing to forgive even if a person doesn't repent and not harbor bitterness. Until a person truly repents, can we promise them we'll never need to bring up that issue again to discuss it? We can't. It could be a continued block or hindrance to fellowship. So we need that repentance. But we need to be merciful. We need to be desirous to show forgiveness and actually forgive whenever that opportunity arises. These are difficult words. They are very searching words. But Jesus, because he is merciful, he gives them to us as a gracious wake-up call. You know, a person might be religious. A person might join in the singing of God's people, be orthodox in doctrine, and even live a life that is externally free from scandal. Yet, the same person could be holding a death grip on their grudges against other people, on the inside, in their heart. Jesus is speaking to those who are not willing to forgive, even after hearing a person's desire to repent, to make amends. You remember that dollar bill I'd mentioned at the beginning of the story that caused such a great fiasco. He's speaking surgical words that cut right into the very marrow of our being. Surgical words that speak to anyone who would harbor bitterness and enmity and hatred towards someone else who would harbor that. Listen carefully. Jesus wants us to register in the person who has no intent or willingness to forgive. Such a person is in great spiritual peril. He wants us to know that this morning. Now let me stress here, we're not talking about spiritual perfection. Yeah, it's not something we can achieve in this life. Even the godliest Christians you will ever meet or talk to struggle with this. Some, amazingly, have had to struggle with bitterness, have had to struggle with animosity in the heart. You know, even having trouble forgiving someone who's sinned against them so badly. You know, so if you struggle with this, join the club. I struggle with it. Perhaps you struggle with it too. But hear these words of comfort. The fact that you've forgiven anyone at all from your heart shows that you have grace in your heart. Shows that the Holy Spirit is at work there. Even though the forgiveness that you've sometimes granted and the forgiveness that sometimes I have granted has been far less than perfect, it's a sign that God's grace is there, that you are a kingdom citizen. You know, there are also people who are struggling to forgive someone because the wound is very fresh. You know, they're still, their heart's in a state of turbulence and emotional unrest and distress. So this warning isn't for them either. You know, we are human after all. God knows that we are but dust. He remembers that we're far from perfect in this. But if we're truly God's kingdom citizens, if we're truly God's children, who have received mercy, who have received forgiveness through Jesus Christ, then not only can we forgive others, but we also will forgive others, is Jesus' point here. Brothers and sisters, the Beatitudes, I don't know if you've noticed, but they do several things for us. They help us to, one, evaluate the authenticity of our faith. They help us, secondly, to gauge the health of our spiritual walk with the Lord, of our spiritual life with Him. But thirdly, and this is especially important, is they also comfort the believer with blessings. That's why they're called the Beatitudes. Blessed be. They want to impart to you comfort, blessing, happiness, the happiness which attends those for whom these things are marked out in their lives. That's what a beatitude is. So if you say to yourself, what if you say to yourself, Jesus' words have made me wonder whether I have truly received the grace of God in Jesus Christ, made me wonder whether I'm truly the recipient of God's mercy. What should I do? Jesus tells a parable in Luke 18, 10 through 14, which gives the answer. It is about the two men who went up to the temple to pray. The one is a Pharisee, the other is a tax collector. You remember what the Pharisee did? He stood and he prayed thus. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm not like extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The parable goes on. It says, and the tax collector would not even look up to heaven, but standing afar off, beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. And if you have not done this already, then Jesus calls you to do this now. Jesus calls you to do this today, to humble yourself as that tax collector did, crying out for mercy. Acknowledge your sin. Confess your desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess yourself to be poor in spirit. Confess that Jesus Christ is the only way you can be made right with a heavenly, holy, merciful God. And then simply receive the gift, the free gift of God's grace and mercy, thanking God for such a wonderful salvation. But what if you say to yourself today, I think this is perhaps most, maybe all of you, you can say that by God's grace, I think I have done this. I do think I have received God's mercy, and I have, to some extent, I have shown this to others by God's grace, but I realize at the same time that I'm deficient in this, that I want to grow in this Christ-like trait of showing mercy. What can I do? The first thing with the Beatitudes, remember the first application, practically speaking, with the attributes, what is it? Remember from last time, you want to go back to the first Beatitude. You need to confess yourself to be poor in spirit, that you don't have this mercy in and of yourselves. You need to walk that logical progression of Jesus' blessed be statements here. You need to confess yourself to fall woefully short of mercy. You know that God expects this of you as kingdom citizens. But then what do? You do as, well, the reason I brought up the story of Corrie ten Boom, because I think it illustrates wonderfully what you are supposed to do. You just simply cry out, help me. I can't do this. I need your mercy. I need your grace. Confess your own spiritual beggarliness to the Lord. Constantly, constantly. And you know, something amazing happens when you do so. When you are confessing your own spiritual poverty before the Lord on a regular basis, you know what happens? You start to see other people in a very different light, a very new light than you did before. Being poor in spirit, that beatitude of need, leads to the beatitude of showing mercy, that beatitude of action. So we'll find ourselves responding to the conflicts of life, not so much, what's wrong with this person? We'll find ourselves being fellow sinners, responding rather, what can I do to help this person? Is there anything I can do to help this person with their needs, out of their sin, whatever the case may be? But beyond this, the most powerful thing you can do to grow in mercy, undoubtedly, the most powerful thing you can do on a practical level is to meditate on the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The living beatitude. Jesus is the foremost example of this beatitude beyond any possibility of debate. Christ saw you and me. He saw us in our miserable and our wretched condition. He saw us as helpless. He saw us in our sin. Saw us in our suffering. And even though we had sinned against him countless times, he still reaches out to us in his mercy and his compassion. And it moves him to die for you and me. Reflect upon this. You know, if you want to grow in mercy, look to Jesus Christ, the merciful one. He never sinned. He didn't deserve the cross, but he went there anyway for you and for me, to die for us, to save who is lost. And as he hung from the cross of Calvary, something amazing happens. There's nails piercing his hands and his feet, and he's hanging between the two criminals. And then what he does in his agony is amazing. He cries out for his crucifiers. He says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Jesus is opposing there Satan, who has blinded the minds of the people of this age. Satan holds us in our miserable, wretched state in shackles of sin and misery. But as you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, what should happen, what will happen by God's grace, is that mercy and compassion will well up in you as you think of what he did for you. Think of people who sin against you in that light. Think of people who attack you and say all manner of bad thing against you in that light. In the light of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And then as you look at their angry countenance, you won't see a person that you want to smack in the face anymore. You'll see a person who's to be pitied. And you can show them pity as you look to Jesus Christ and you think and reflect and meditate upon what he has done for you and for me. And if we know Jesus, that we are debtors to his mercy alone. And then, of course, the last application for this morning is what? Well, here's the wraparound. It's helpful mercy, right? Mercy is not only to feel mercy, it is to act to relieve those who are in distress. Jesus himself, more than anybody else, is the Good Samaritan, par excellence. True compassion cannot help but lead to action. As Jesus' mercy moves him to feed the crowds, to heal those who are sick. You know, when he came across a broken reed, he did not break the broken reed. He did not trample upon the broken reed. But he never just walked by. He never trampled upon others. He helped and sought to love and show compassion to others. We might not be able to do miracles. Well, I guarantee you, you can't do miracles, and I can't do miracles in this age and day of general providence. But we can ask, how can I help? How can I help? Put quite simply, we just long to be like Jesus. We're being made in his image by the Holy Spirit. We long to be like him. One of the capstones of Jesus' character was his mercy and his compassion. We want to become more involved with people who are hurting and in need. We want to seek more and more to show forgiveness to those who have sinned against us. God desires mercy of you. Jesus lists mercy among the weightier matters of the law. And then what do? Nothing left to do but to bask in the smile of God, the smile of his mercy, who says to you today, "Blessed are the merciful, for you shall obtain mercy." Which is to say, and listen carefully, that Jesus' demand of you is also his gift to you.